Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a real blessing to have our guests, practically everybody here. Does not happen very often, but that is a real blessing. The Lord has been gracious and merciful. And even if He calls one of us home tonight, He's still gracious and merciful. It's not a bad thing to go home. It does tear at our hearts, our feelings and our connections we have, but we trust there will be stronger connections after this time and better connections. So, but I think, at least for myself, I feel like we kind of have to deal with the world while we're here. We're going to have to deal with this flesh while we're here. And it's a good thing. God wants it that way. We're not in heaven yet. Someday we'll lose this body and we'll have... We will have some, I think will be something different from what we're now, for sure. It's not going to be any pain and no more tears. And we're familiar with pain and familiar with tears and hunger and thirst. And we're flesh, but I don't think we'll be. We'll be eating those trees, those leaves off that tree where, the nations, and they'll all be healed, and we'll have that water to drink that we never thirst, and it's going to be very different. At least I think so. Let's stand, and I'll read Luke 14 for those that want to or can. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" This was a very fair question. But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox who has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you invite someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you will start to take the lower seat. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do you not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid? But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everyone is now ready.' Ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land. I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yokes of oxen. I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married. I cannot come.' So the slave returned, reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' The slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there's still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.' Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" I think it's good for us to emphasize or think about "cannot be my disciple." And the next verse again, "cannot be my disciple." "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down, estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to war, wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot then, while the other is still far away, send a delegation and ask for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you cannot be my disciples." Again, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit for neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone who has ears to hear, let him listen." That's the end of Luke 14. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we desire to walk in your light. We desire to cling to you, to follow you, to look up to you. We ask that you would increase this in us, make us fit and ready for eternal life. We are dependent on you. We thank you for the many ways you have helped. Be with us as we continue, Father. Let me speak words that pertain to your eternity. Bless each one here. We thank you for everyone. We thank you for all brethren scattered wherever they may be, and just be with them, comfort them, help them. We ask that your Holy Spirit be here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So we heard some prophecies of Jesus, and we're really thankful for this history that helps us understand how they came to Christ, how they proceeded with things, and how the apostles were pointing to Jesus. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. He's the only thing we can depend on. if we don't learn of His ways today, we'll be lost forever. Today is the day of salvation. We cannot wait till some future day. So, I was thankful for that. My thoughts were before, like, you know, Jesus, what could I say that might help us draw closer to Jesus? What could I say that would inspire us to be more like Him, more like the apostles, follow them in the ways that they did? And my thoughts were drawn like to mostly what I emphasized about that we have to forsake all Jesus also gave us very good teaching on our place, that we shouldn't be proud. We should be humble. We should take the low places, willing to take the low places. And this is what I like to call a principle, or it's a primary thing for us to seek after, is to have humility. This is one way Jesus said we'll be exalted. But when we have pride, we'll have to be put down. God will fight against us. If He loves us, if He doesn't even love us, like, we're not, He's letting us go. If we turn away from Him, He'll just let us go. And it appears to me like most of the world does not care about Him. They do not seek His ways. And so, lost my thought there. So He said we cannot be His disciples. Oh, and I also give this beautiful illustration of who we're inviting. Again, it shows humility, I think, and not He invited. I think He's actually talking about for us. He invited all of us. And we start making excuses. We're this people that will not taste of the kingdom of heaven. He says, for I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. I tend to think maybe the whole world has been invited, but so who are these people that were invited and they would not taste? None of those who were invited. I guess I had thoughts of, like, the Jewish people were invited, and none of those were going to taste of His dinner. But I think ultimately I would also take that we are, we've been invited, and we can make excuses. Well, I've got land to take care of. I've got a wife to take care of. I've got... I bought a car and I have to go get it or something, or I got to fix it up, or there's many ways we can make excuses. And these are things that I also wanted to talk about. I hadn't thought of, but it's the balance in these. Like, it's not wrong to have a wife. We need to cherish our wife. We need to take care of our wife. We've got to take care of our children. It's not, those things are not wrong, but when we get out of balance, they become wrong, and they start to be take us into bondage. And with enough bondage, we lose our salvation. And only God knows that line. Man often wants to find those lines and put a line there. When you cross this, you're lost. But I think only God knows that line. There's places, sins and the death. I'm not sure I have a clear understanding of that, but I tend to think these are the sins that we know will not enter heaven. Adultery, theft, lies. They will not enter heaven. We can, when somebody lies, we can just clearly say that's not going to enter heaven. It's just a solid statement. But there's many areas in our life where that will cost our salvation, but only God knows that line. I think even of ourselves, or I fear that even ourselves don't recognize that line very well. This is where brothers can be a great help, knowing ourselves, knowing us better than we know ourselves. And when we hear people suggesting things, let's give ear and listen. Let's not be too quick to say, oh, I got to go do this, I got to do that. And let's actually listen what our brothers and sisters say, because it may be our only way that we can practice this humility that will take us and help us to heaven. I can find you many people that think they're going to heaven and they just flatly disobey Jesus. But they're confident. They're hopeful. They know where they're going. They will not hear what Jesus has said. They will not hear when other people suggest to them, but Jesus said this. They will not hear. I can find many, many people like that. I do not want part of that. But it's hard to be humble. It's hard for us to humble ourselves and listen. So, I was hoping to go over some of these things that I think is a balance, and I can be corrected in any of these things I might share. But it's interesting that for I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. That's a horrible thing to hear. That's kind of like the same phrase of, you workers of iniquity, I have never known you. And these others that said they didn't know what they did, he said, come in. You beloved, I forget the phrase now, but when we hear that, and I sometimes have to think, we have to make this a daily life of walking after Jesus. Oh, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this for Jesus. Isn't that exactly what the ones were doing that ended up not going there? It's the fear and trembling that we look at some of these things. There's no place for pride. It will not enter heaven. There's just no place for it. It will not be there. Lies will not be there. So in 26 it says, whoever comes to me does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. Or even life itself cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. So how do we understand? How can we perceive these things? It's something I've puzzled over a lot, and in I don't know if I'll get old enough to have different conclusion than what I have now, but there seems to me there's a balance in all these things. And we have to, if we get too far off on one side, we're in danger. And again, God knows that line. But I think we'll hear somebody talking to us if we get off track. Somebody starts getting greedy with money, and somebody's going to say, but aren't you a little bit greedy here? Are you sharing like you should? We know in children it happens all the time. We should be doing that for each other. We depend on that. There's just so many ways that we can learn from being able to listen. I once worked with a man many years ago. He's not yet married, and he was like saying, oh, he wants to hear when something that's wrong in his life. And I've mentioned this before, but some of you have not heard it for sure. And he was a pretty talkative man and kind of know-it-all and kind of sure-footed about himself. But he was like saying, yeah, he really wants to. And I kind of, you really want to? And it might have still been a week or two if I finally got enough courage to share a few things with him. And that didn't go over very good. He did not want to hear. It was very discouraging to me. I think it almost even affects me today yet that I have even a harder time to tell somebody something that they're doing wrong. Because it's just such a... And maybe it was a good thing. Maybe I need it. I'm assuming I needed that somehow. It wasn't a pleasant thing, but that is how we don't learn. That is how we don't get ourselves closer to God. This would be my view on that. I'm sure he would tell me totally different about that. There's probably 50 reasons why that had to be that way, and that's okay. I think we do well not to be that way. At least that would be my opinion. And this goes into many things. What originally I thought about was freedom. How can we have freedom? We want to be free. We don't want to be in bondage. And I think this all ties together. That when we have a balance, it's when we're free. When we go off into the world, we're no longer free. When we go down into being very specific about, I don't know if I can use the word asceticism there or not, but just really strict, we're no longer free. There seems to be, we lose our freedom. And it brings us into bondage. And I would even think there would be in each person's life, if there was a line across everybody's place, where this freedom is at or where this balance is at, I think it might even go a little bit up and down in different people. I'm not even sure it'd be exactly the same. Like a person that's been given much, he's required much, so there's a higher standard. Somebody might be more ignorant and they have a lower standard. That's why is how I take that. And God knows that line. We cannot try to decipher that line. We will be in trouble. And that's what we often would like to do. Oh, that and that person, he needs to learn to do it this way. He might need to. And we might need to try. We need sound reasoning. We need wisdom. We need these valuable things to be able to interact with each other and encourage one another. I perceive that we're just in great danger continually from falling away and being of these people that God is going to say we're not going to taste of his dinner. And I know we all have ideas, and so I know all your minds are thinking. But some of these principles, I think, are just good principles that give us direction. And money is one thing that we have much teaching in the Bible about money, but we use it. And that's what it's supposed to be used for. It's supposed to be used for the things that we have need of. And then we might have some extra money. And it's okay. Now we can do what? We can use it to get more stuff. Or we can use it to feed somebody that doesn't have anything. We can help somebody pay a hospital bill. There's many things we can do with it. Or we can use it for ourselves. We can build up our thing a little more. But money is to be used. And I really appreciate what Jesus said about, or no, well, it's not Jesus. That incident where Ananias and Sapphira got killed. Peter said, well, it was yours. It was, you could do with it what you wanted. Now, what he was wanting to do, he was wanting to make a show, I think. He was trying to make a show that, oh, I gave everything. Everybody's supposed to look out for me. I gave everything. And he lied about it. But I think the principle would be, while he had it, he didn't have to lie about it. He could maybe figure out what he wanted to do with it, whether he wanted to use it for some good purpose. I think it was his to use. But don't lie about it. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't try and make yourself something. And again, I think this story about being invited to this wedding feast, and we sit down at the place where the place of honor, wherever that might be, I'm not exactly sure. Maybe we're not structured enough to know where the place of honor is, but we can ask if we want to. But again, it's this principle of humility. I'll run off another thought. I had that all tied together, and I forgot that part, so I'm going to have to go on something different. I think as I get older, that happens a little more easily for me. I used to say I don't think my memory could get any worse, but guess what? I think it can. So getting back to money or what I'd like to talk about is when we have the right balance, we're free. We're not focused on making more money. We're not focused on trying not to have money. But we focus on having a balanced view about money that we can use it with a freedom of mind. And then, of course, God is going to be watching. He's continually watching what we do with things. So he's going to see what we do with this money. And each of us may do with it what we want. Hopefully we have forsaken all, and this is, I think this is the cutting point, that we want to do what Jesus wants with our money. Food is another thing. It is for sustaining our body. That's all it's for. God created a taste bud so we can actually taste, and it's good. And again, there's this principle of, oh, you can't have anything good. And then there's the other side. What tastes good? We know the world, the flesh. Feels good? Do it. Tastes good? Let's have more. No, as a Christian, we have to find balance. We have to discipline ourselves. This doesn't happen without discipline. Without discipline, our body will do just as the world is doing. And they discipline themselves a lot because of government. But inside, it's pretty much corrupted. It's only because of some discipline that we have it so nice as we do. If you take away, this has happened in a few cities. I think it was up in Canada, or it could have been, I used to know the place, I forgot, but it was a city where the police force went on strike, if I have it this right. The first day, nothing too much happened. The second day, there started to be some rioting going on and stealing and probably murder. I don't remember. But it the third day, it just kind of like everything broke loose. Nobody restrained them. They could do as they pleased. Whoever was the strongest, whoever had the biggest guns. I think they went on strike because, if I remember right, the government decided that is not going to happen again. We cannot allow the police force to go on strike. I mean, things can happen anyways, but this is at least a goal they have, is not to... So very quickly, these hearts are what's in the hearts comes out very fast. Like in 3 days' time, that's what it took. At first, there was probably some respect. Second day, people saw that it was nothing's going to happen. The third day, it just exploded. There's a saying, or the plain people would say, well, we wouldn't have rules. The people would do whatever they wanted. That's true. Let us be wanting to do what Jesus wants us to do. Let us not be bound back by rules so that we cannot do as we please. We have to realize, I would want all of us to realize, even children, we are free to do evil. Sometimes we have to go to jail if we start hurting people, we start stealing stuff. There's a law in this land that puts us in jail. I don't want to go to jail, so I'm not going to steal. But inside we want to steal. Inside we want to hurt people. This is not how we should be. We need to be cleansed from within, and we need to be filled with the Spirit of God to overcome these things. But that's what rules do. They only take care of a problem. I guess they would say the symptom of a problem. And that's what parents do. They regulate their children. That is right. That's good. It's a very good thing when parents tell the children what to do and require things of children. This is very good. It gives them a training that most of the world is not getting. And it shows up. It is bad. There's that scripture, train up in a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. I think when we train up a child, however we train them, that'll kind of go with them for life. They cannot really escape the training. Doesn't mean they obey God. Doesn't mean they obey their parents. But I think with the realization that we are free to sin, we need to be free to sin and not be restrained by some. I think when there's a rule, it's going to say we do it for the honor's sake. We maybe that's another subject or another way of looking at it. Is one is a rule, the other is when we would be ashamed to do it, and we don't restrain ourselves. Let's repent of that and become clean inside. Adulteries and murders and these things have to be taken. We need to repent from these things. So to have a balanced view, I think, is the way to freedom. When we go either way, we get an advantage because we get worried about it. The world doesn't worry about it, but they are worried what people will think. They're worried that somebody might not look at them properly, or so they dress immodestly. They this whole thing is just going, and it's the world just goes after those desires. And that's where it takes discipline. And when we come to the cross of Jesus and we deny ourselves, we discipline ourselves, those are reasons we make choices that I'm pretty sure, I guess I'm persuaded of this, if we don't make choices, we're going the wrong track. We have to make deliberate choices in money, clothing, food, houses. This is what it means when Jesus says, we have not forsaken or we have not hated it. It's what he uses. But then in the end he says, so therefore none of you can become my disciple. We can't even become his disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. So it includes everything about our life. So I think that's what it means. Everything we do daily is our possessions. We have clothing, we have food, we have money at this time. Most of the time there's been money, at least a little bit. Our lands, our kindred, our brothers and sisters. When it comes to Satan tempts us into making a choice that somebody tells us something that we should do and it goes against what Jesus said, it doesn't matter where it comes from, we have to die. The cross has to come through there, kill that desire to please that person. We have to please Jesus. And pleasing Jesus is not a bad thing. Pleasing Jesus is the best thing under the sun. It will make you nice. It will make you beautiful. It will make you... We can read right here. Now large crowds were traveling with him. Would he have been hurting people? Would he have been talking down on them? Now there were a group of people that didn't like him. That's for sure. Hated him. But it should be that people, when we're Christians, people do not hate us for what we are. They hate us maybe because we reprove sin, but they will not hate us for what we are. They love honesty. They love when people dedicate themselves to doing, say you're working at a factory and you do a good job. They love you for that. This is getting more scarce and more scarce in this country as time goes on. It's fast deteriorating. It's so bad that we cannot be bad and think we're good. If we would have lived here 200 years ago, we might have been challenged with some of the character those people had back then, I think. Not the warlike ideas, but those people very militant as well. They were very possessive. They were not willing to give up their land. They were not willing to give up their rights. And this is something that's required of us if it doesn't go against what Jesus told us not to give up. So the world, they just embrace these feelings and they try to outdo one another in so many ways. I think countries do that same thing and get into wars. There used to be a nuclear race. There used to be a race to go to space between countries. And again, we're kind of rammed up for a military race. The military's been racing with this. I don't know what's all going on, actually. They're using... missiles is one thing that's been really improved lately. It's almost like guns and jets are worthless these days. And then they have robots. They do have robots too. They have lots of military robots. All kinds of weird things are coming out that are getting to be kind of space age-ish or Star Wars-ish. Back in the 80s, there's all this Star Wars stuff going. Most of you don't remember that maybe. But and it's kind of coming to pass, I think. The things that they drew up back then is it's kind of what they have today. And it's becoming more that way. But that's the world. We don't want to follow after those things. So our flesh, unchecked, will go one direction. It's going to be very worldly. And when it comes to the police, I think this is the danger sign of being the other side of the world, of being too strict, is when we get so worried about a certain thing. I tend to lean toward that direction for some reason. I think I do. I don't know anybody else thinks about myself, but I lean toward it'd be safer on a more primitive scale of things than on the more liberal scale of things. Because there's just less things to bother us. But our spirit is still the most important thing about it. We can be very busy with the things of the world today that we feel that we need to make our living, and we got cars to fix, we got phones to keep up with, we have electricity. We just think electricity comes, but it's with a price. It's somebody's working for that, somebody's making it happen. Even the phones, same thing. Things are happening that we don't see. But before the time of electricity, there were less decisions to make. I can just tell you that. It is kind of tougher to stay focused these days. I just think it is. I'm not saying we should try to avoid it. I think we should try and simplify wherever we can. I think that's helpful. And this is so we can somehow stand the test that in 50 years from now, or 30 years from now, even 20 years from now, that we can say, I just can't imagine what we're going to see in 20 years from now. Just put it in your mind, what you observe today, and observe 20 years from now. I think even less would be... things change fast. And I've seen so many people that it puts a fear in my heart that I've seen so many people departing from the faith, departing from the truth. I might have to share just a little bit of what I think about. The sower went out to sow, and there's seed that fell on rocky ground. I tend to think, and I could be wrong on this, but I tend to think that is when a person is born again. So I think there's many people that in their heart have a desire, I want to follow God. Well, that desire may not mean that necessarily we're born again, but there is this thing about the seed that a person makes up his mind, this is, I am going to go for it. But very quickly it disappears. The birds come and snatch it up. It's gone. And so I think there's many, many people that have accepted Christ. They want to go for it. This is the germination. This is when it starts. And then it dies. Now I have to go back to where I was, and I forgot where I was.
You're going to get a lot more than you get
older. Maybe. I guess that's sufficient for that. But it had to do with, I was going to explain why I think this other thing fits in here on it's not coming back, so.
You're talking about.
Yeah, but just before that, I was going to bring out a reason that I think there's so many people falling away. Maybe it's the falling away part that I was on. Like, I think there's more people falling away than what we realize. And there's just going to be a few. They asked Jesus, are there going to be many going into the kingdom of God? And Jesus, or maybe they asked if there's going to be a few. And he said, strive to enter in. And then he gives somewhere along the line, I'm confused exactly where, but he gave this idea that there's only a few that enter in, like And there's the path to, the broad path is wide, and many are the that walk on it. Anyways, I would hope that we can find freedom in finding the balance in these natural things that we have to use. Oh, yeah, I almost forgot about this. Yesterday I went to the market and I sat under the car for a little while, and a man came walking by, his wife in front, in those yoga pants, child, a little girl, and this is what I heard. He said, "Those people do not care about their clothes." And that is good. He was telling his child, I think he was telling his child, maybe he's wishing his wife would hear too. This is just my assumption. They're just walking along, and they don't care about their clothes, and it's good, because I think he said something yet like, because the world is seeking, he didn't say this, but like, we are seeking, I don't know if he said, I'm not even sure if he said we, I'm not sure what he said, but something like, these other people are, like what we're used to is, they're seeking after, you know, anyways, we're not out of sight. I find it intriguing. I assume they've been walking away from our stand, and there's some Amish beside us, and we're kind of dressed Amish too, for that matter. I don't think they know the difference. They often don't seem to. And I was just glad in my heart to know that we can dress in such a way that people recognize we're not seeking after clothes. And it helps us make the right decisions when we're not seeking to please other people. But we find the principles of clothing, and that is to be covered. Clothing was the primary reason for clothing is to cover us. Be modest. And I would like to say I really appreciate all the convictions people have in this here and anywhere for that matter. I appreciate anywhere people have conviction about money, clothing, our lands, our vehicles. I went to the Philippines 2 or 3 years ago, 4 years maybe, I'm not sure. Maybe I've shared this before too, but I found this interesting. We went over into Baguio, I think is the name of the city, up in the mountains, beautiful up there. That's where Bert lives. He's there by himself. He kind of tries to hold to the principles of Christianity. I haven't had much contact, but it's been a blessing when I was there. Anyways, we got off the bus with Glenn and started walking. Oh no, he met us. Bert met us, and we were walking along, and there was a car that looked kind of old. All the rest of the cars looked all nice and new. And I thought in my mind, I wonder if that's his. Sure enough, that's the car he walked to. It just blessed me. I might be all off a track, but it just blessed me. They were on. It got us around. But I think this is a light we should be. I tend to think it's a light that we should be to some degree. That we're not seeking to have the newest and the best and the nicest, and I think when we seek after these things, we're falling into this trap we know the world competes for these things. That's one good reason. Quite often, it is almost safe to say, if the world's seeking after it, it's probably not a good thing. Nearly always. They sometimes seek things that are right too, but it is it is quite rare. Even in our own hearts, we struggle with that. And we have to die to it daily. I think, just encourage us to look for that freedom where we can, we're not seeking after something that's in the world, or trying to seek after things that are not scriptural either, and bind one another to it. I think we have enough if we find this balance of using food, clothing, everything in our life. If you do not give up all your possessions, therefore none of you can be my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. Then he says this thing like, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? If we lose this balance, how can it be restored? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. And above all, this is kind of in the natural things, you know, and above all, let us remember that in our minds and hearts, let's well, I think sometimes if all we'd have to do is if we serve God first with all our mind, all our heart, and all our souls, these things, what a Christian will start thinking about these things and try to find the proper place where we need to be with money, because Jesus said those that are rich can hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. It's very difficult. Is it James or is it somewhere else where it says that we should be open and that we communicate? Again, I think it shows that place when we hear somebody say something that we listen. This is a safety for us. If we got everything figured out and we're not here to listen anymore, people won't tell us either. Just know that as well. It puts us in a very dangerous place. Some people might. I guess maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I find it very hard telling something to somebody that I think is not going to want to hear. So let's not be a people that have possessions, but that we are free. Let's find that freedom. Let's walk in that freedom. And in it we can use, I think we can use and have liberty. I don't know if this is an example or not, but I tell my children, they're free to use all my tools, all they want, if they put them back. Like, there's liberty where we do the right things. We don't have to be worried about, oh, what's Dad going to think if I use this tool? Well, if it's taken care of and put back, it's still good. It can be used by everybody else. And I wonder if that's an example of, a little example of, when we use these things rightfully, we're free. God says, have at it. You've got it all. You're a mature person. But when there's sin and there's this drawing one way or another, and people recognize it, our brothers and sisters recognize it, let us have ears that we can hear and we can have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from these worldly things, freedom from, we can just have freedom. When we die, we have freedom. When we take the cross, we have freedom. Jesus was set free when he died. never to be put in bondage again, never to be taken by man and destroyed like he did that time. Feel free to correct. I'm not sure. I often need correction, and but that's my encouragement for today. God bless you all. May the Lord be with us.
I had a thought about forsaking possessions and how one possession that we have is our time, and just sometimes I don't always want to witness to people, but it's like it's not good to have that heart, you know, where you might be in like a dollar store, you feel compelled to talk to someone, you know, it's good to forsake that time for the benefit of someone else. And I had a thought that like we can buy things from Jesus. He told one of the churches in Revelation, he said, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire." And I think I've had thoughts like, you know, when we repent and turn away from sin, you know, he gives us salvation. Or like, when we forsake our time to go out and witness and talk to people, like he'll give us wisdom to he'll fill our barns with good things to distribute to people. And time is a good thing. And just to learn how to forsake time. There's been times when I've turned around to pick somebody up that was walking, and then they told me, "Oh, I don't need a ride." So just knowing when.
Yeah, I just want to say amen and thanks be to God for his wonderful ways of working as we share together here in worship. I appreciate everything I heard. I could easily follow along, and just want to be expressing my thankfulness for it. Many good points from Luke 14 are just, they're fear and trembling, like Walter, like you said. And it's a lot to work on throughout the week and throughout whatever time I have ahead of me. So I just wanted to say that. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Walter. I appreciate the one about you lovingly from the heart try to rebuke the man that he did not take it well. The wounds of a, how does it go? The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy when we do it with truth and love. And I get rebukes from people, and I appreciate it, whether it's Brad, Atlee, Dwayne, my wife. I need it. I need it. It can never be that proud where you're beyond reproof, and I need it. And I thank the brother for that. I'll tell a story, a quick story. One comment I know. There's a man, a baseball player named Steve Dalkowski. Minor league player for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s. Where were you, Henry? In the 1950s. Okay. Yeah, in the 1950s. And he had a fastball over 100 miles an hour, faster than Bob Feller. Faster than probably anyone today. Ball was a little different there. Steve Dalkowski. And they were saying he is going to be the best pitcher ever in the majors. He was only in minors. He never made the majors. And one of his pitches in the minors, he threw one of his fastballs, and it hit a batter in the head. Batter was out of baseball for life, and the batter was messed up in his head for life. One of the greatest hitters of all time, Ted Williams, he was still playing then in the 50s, and even though the Orioles was not the Red Sox, he said, he got in a batting cage against Steve Dalkowski. You want to see how fast his pitch was, and this was before he hit that man. And Ted Williams said he could see the threads in the baseball when it's coming at him. He was a 400 hitter, great, great hitter. So the pitcher threw one at a fastball at Ted Williams, and they asked him, "What did you think?" And you know what he said? "I didn't even see the ball." I didn't even see the ball. That's how fast he was. And so sometimes the point of that, to tie in about rebukes, is if we do it with truth and love, when we rebuke someone, it will stick. It will stick. But if we do it out of contention and competition and pride, woe is us. Woe is us. The Lord be magnified.
Praise the Lord. Christ, the Lord God.